Good afternoon, brothers and sisters, and also welcome to visitors here. Before we begin, there's one reminder that tonight after the service, you're welcome for a time of singing and fellowship at the home of Pastor Dick, and visitors are, of course, invited to come and join. Let us listen to the call to worship from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess as we gather here that we depend on the goodness and the righteousness and the justice of this Lord, the one who has made heaven and earth and also has redeemed us through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Let us pray. May grace and peace be given to us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Our song of praise is number 212 from the Psalter hymnal. Number 212. We will sing the first 4 stanzas now. After that, we will confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed and then respond with the 5th stanza. So number 212, stanzas 1 through 4 at this time. This God, Jehovah, who is our guide, leads us indeed to his city, strong and secure, by a pathway straight and sure. And that pathway is the pathway of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us confess our faith. What do you believe?
I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born under the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We will now go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we have already sung about your salvation, how you bring people who are lost home, how you lead people from a desert to a glorious city. And we could multiply the images and examples of your salvation. Because you, O Lord, are the great Savior, the only one who can truly bring to safety from the darkest deepness of sin to the brightest light of heavenly glory. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise we have that this history is all about that, that even though you allowed men to rebel and fall in sin, you planned from the very beginning to lead us to even greater glory than Adam and Eve had in paradise. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to be part of that, that you have not discarded us as sinners, as parts that no longer fit in your creation, but that you have worked renewal and redemption. And that even though it took sending your only begotten Son to become one of us and to die in a terrible way, even though it took humiliation and hell, that you accomplished this. And that it doesn't take us anything except that we entrust ourselves to you to be saved. Oh Lord, help us to believe this gospel. Help us to make it the heart of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may teach us that the words we hear here in church, the words we read in the Bible, the words we receive from fellow Christians, that they may fill our hearts and our lives, and that we may live before you, the kingdom life, that we may already now make a beginning with the fullness of life that you have set apart for those who belong to you. And Lord, in that context, we pray that you bless this church, that you bless Sovereign Grace URC here in Grand Rapids as a community of those who gather together to give praise to you and to recommit themselves to you regularly and to meditate together on your word and to receive the proclamation. and to celebrate in sacraments the salvation we have. Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which we can be built up in the faith. And we pray that you continue to bless the ministry of this church, even though in many ways it is simple things that are repeated every week. We ask, Lord, that you give power to it and that it may never become dull or boring to us. We pray that you give a special blessing to the work of the office bearers of this church, that they may guide in wisdom and in mercy and in compassion and in power, that they may speak words that are your words, that they may be good shepherds to the sheep that you entrust to them. Lord, we ask that you bless the elders as they give leadership, as they have to make difficult decisions at times, difficult visits. But also, Lord, we thank you for the joy they can have in their work as they see the people of the Lord grow in faith and be faithful and gather together. We pray that you give a special blessing to our pastor, to Reverend Dick, as he continues his work and preaches the word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We ask that you give him and his family all they need to continue this important work. We ask, Lord, that you be with the deacons as they fulfill their sacred duty to lead by example and to administer the mercies of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you bless all of us as we live out our lives before you in the positions that you give to us through service in many ways, sometimes visible, sometimes behind the scenes, through simple loyalty to you. Lord, we ask that you strengthen us in faith, that you be with those especially who doubt, who have struggles, who are attacked by Satan. Lord, we pray that you give glorious faith and confident faith and forward-looking faith and hope that we may know for sure that your promises are true and that that is the main thing, the main truth for all of our lives. Lord, we ask that you give a blessing to all the work that is done in this church to celebrate the joy of your salvation and also to shine out that joy to the world around us. We ask for the various outreach projects. We ask that many may be reached, that we may become known as a community of those who not only worship you, but who are there in a relevant way for the world around us. May people see and be attracted so that they too want to experience and to have what believers have here. Lord, it is difficult work. You know our struggles. You know that we cannot change people's hearts. We only can faithfully do what you give us to do. But we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that he may do the work as we go about the task that Jesus placed before us. We ask, Lord, that the harvest may indeed be plenty and that we may find ways to do the harvesting, to do the work that you give us to do. May we never become focused on ourselves as a little group or club of like-minded people, but may we be aware of the need, the great need for salvation of all those around us and act upon it. Oh Lord, we pray that tonight, as we continue our worship, we may be built up and encouraged again. We ask that your word may speak to us in a personal way, in an existential way, that it may touch our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we may have open ears and that it will translate during the week to come to active hands and feet to live out the gospel. Lord, we ask for your church worldwide in the various places. Lord, there are so many different situations, so many different church cultures, so many different struggles the church goes through. We know only very little of it. But Lord, you know all your people, and we pray that you will uphold your church. And that in all the tumult of nations and wars and new ideas and new movements, that the church may stand as a beacon of truth and as the beginning of the glorious kingdom that you are revealing over us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now rise to sing another hymn of praise and of confession, number 379. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. This afternoon, we continue our study of 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we look at the last part of that chapter. We will read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. And that is also the focus of the sermon. 1 Samuel 2, 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. So far we read the word of God. Tonight I want to start with a question for the children. Imagine this. Your father buys you a new bicycle. And he promises this bicycle will be yours to keep. But once you have that bicycle, you don't take good care of it. You leave it out on the street in the rain. You kick it. You let it fall against your mother's car so it scratches the paint. And finally, dad is fed up with that. That happens after a while. And he says, well, that's it. I'm going to take away your bike and I'm going to give it to your sister instead. Now, is that fair? After all, dad had said, this bike will be yours to keep. Promise. So when your father takes that bike away and gives it to your sister, is he breaking his promise? It's a good question to think about. Well, in today's Bible story, something similar is happening. Because the Lord had promised something precious to Eli and his family. He had promised them to be priests forever. But when they make a mess of it, God says, well, enough of it. You will no longer be priests. I am going to pick someone else. I will give this precious office to another man and to another family. So that's what we will look at today. The theme, based on verse 35, is the Lord announces his faithful priest. The Lord announces his faithful priest. And we will look at, first of all, a promise withdrawn. Second, a promise fulfilled. And third, a promise given. And third, a promise fulfilled. God's promises are reliable and they always come true. Our Christian faith and our hope are based on that fact, on that principle, on that expectation that the Lord will do what he has said. We don't need to doubt it, right? It's very sobering then to read in our passage about a failed promise. A man of God, that means a prophet, comes to Eli the priest and he announces in the name of the Lord that a promise will not be fulfilled. In verse 30, we read that clearly. I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever, but now the Lord says, far be it from me, which means absolutely not. I'm not going to do this. Eli, as you know by now, hopefully, Eli was the high priest of Israel at the time, right? He was a descendant of Ithamar, who was a son of Aaron. Maybe you haven't heard of Ithamar before, but I'd like you to remember that name because it will come up later. Okay, so Eli was a descendant of Ithamar a few hundred years earlier, and Ithamar was a son of Aaron, the first high priest. And Aaron's family had been appointed to be priests, and for centuries they had served in the tabernacle. And that priesthood was a glorious thing. The Lord had appointed Aaron and his descendants to be mediators between God and man, between his holy majesty and needy sinners. He had entrusted to them sacrifices. He had given them the ministry of atoning blood. God's people had to go to the priests in order to have access to God. Priests were the designated distributors of grace. And in his grace, the Lord had not only given the priesthood to Aaron and his family, but he had attached a rich promise. And the promise was, the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. You read it in Exodus 29, verse 9. Upon God's honor, there would always be a priest to mediate between him and the Israelites to bring them close to the Lord and to bring him close to his people. But now, the prophet announces to old Eli that after all, God will not continue the priesthood through his family line. Far be it from me. Now, if you were here this morning and heard about Hophni and Phinehas, or if you have read 1 Samuel 2, then you can understand why, can't you? The Lord had every reason to do this. The way Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, went about their work was horrible. Their behavior was not priestly, it was downright beastly. They were supposed to lead Israel in worship and holiness, but instead, they gave the Lord and his service a bad reputation. And the Lord is not going to allow that to go on. He defends his holy name. And so the promise of everlasting priesthood cannot continue if that priesthood is defiled, if it completely misses its purpose, if it actually goes the opposite way. And so a deeper principle comes into play, and we read that in verse 30. There the Lord says, those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that last word, lightly esteemed, if you look that up, what word is used in the Hebrew language, it is associated to the concept of cursing. Lightly esteemed is not a light thing to say. It means cursed. If you despise God and his service, he will reject you and take away blessing. The man of God goes on to pronounce a concrete and terrible curse over Eli. His family will not experience peace. They will lose the priesthood. And in the end, they will all die or become beggars. That is what it all means, what you read in verse 31 and following. Now, this judgment over Eli and his family teaches us some important lessons. I'm sure there are more, but I just want to bring out three of them. First of all, the Lord is zealous about his honor. Our Lord is a jealous God. You have heard that in the law of the Lord this morning, third commandment. Or a second commandment. Those who abuse God's name and his reputation will be punished. God will go after them. He's not going to let that pass. He is zealous about his honor. Second, Divine promises do not remove personal responsibility. If Eli and his family ever thought that the promise to Aaron would save them no matter what they did, they were terribly mistaken. We cannot stand on God's promises if we refuse to take him seriously. You know where this is brought up? In the ministry of John the Baptist. When Jews come to him, self-righteous Jews, and John says, you know, you want to belong to God's people, you don't even take him seriously. You think that counts for anything? He says, now don't say, we are children of Abraham. God can make children of Abraham out of stones. That's not worth much in itself. So may none of us make the mistake to boast in God's promise without striving to live a life of obedience and of holiness. Now this curse of Eli, you may wonder, did that all happen? One of the things that you see in the book of 1 Samuel, woven between all the other stories about Saul and David and so on, is that this curse becomes true. I found it exciting to study this because it shows how the Lord's hand is involved in history, even in little details that you may overlook at first. So just to look at a few ways in which this came true. The curse on the priestly family had consequences not only for Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, who die on the same day, we read that in chapter 4, but also consequences for the entire sanctuary. Soon after this prophecy, the Philistines come and capture the ark and take it away. And so what do you have left then? An empty tent. The heart of worship, the presence of the Lord, symbolized by the ark, is gone. And there are still some priests around. But what kind of priesthood is it if the presence of the Lord is taken away? How devastating this was, I don't know if all the priests realized that immediately. But at least one in that family knew exactly what was going on. And that was Eli's daughter-in-law. We find out at the end of chapter 4 that Eli's daughter-in-law is ready to give birth to a son when her husband dies. And she also dies in childbirth. The curse works its way very profoundly. But then that boy is born. And with her dying breath, she names the child. What's his name? Ichabod. Glory gone. She knew what was going on. The glory is gone from the sanctuary, from Shiloh. Shiloh never becomes a sanctuary again. But the curse of Eli's family really comes to a climax in 1 Samuel 22. There we learn that David, who is fleeing from King Saul, arrives in the town called Nob, which is not too far away from Shiloh. It was the same family who lived there. And there in Nob, he finds Ahimelech, the high priest, and his family. Now, Ahimelech, the high priest of that time, is a son of Ahitub, who is a brother of Ichabod, and therefore a great-grandson of Eli. Okay, you should draw the family tree at some point or look that up in a Bible commentary. But he is a descendant from Eli and his sons. And this Ahimelech, the priest, helps David. He is an honorable man. He wants to help out David. And David tricks him too. But his helpfulness costs him his life. Maybe you remember the story. There's a man there named Doeg who tells King Saul that the high priest has helped David. And then Saul comes and kills all 50 members of Ahimelech's family. That is not a random event. Without knowing it, Saul and this man Doeg are executing the curse that the Lord already pronounced much earlier over Eli's family. And did you notice that verse 33? That is chilling. It says there, "Any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age." Now, there are some issues with the translation here. Other translations read, "The only one of you whom I shall not cut off shall be spared to weep his eyes out and grieve his heart." And I think that is slightly more correct. Because there is one person in his family who survives the slaughter. What do you think he did when his whole family was killed? He cried and wept out and grieved his heart. And that one person is also someone we know from the rest of the story. It is Abiathar, who escapes, who even manages to serve David. He brings the ephod, the priestly garment, with him, and he is on the run together with David. Now, Abiathar stays priest for a while, but he never becomes the main priest anymore. Not like Eli was. And then there's one final step where the Bible points out clearly, here is a fulfillment of the curse. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, which talks about the very end of David's life and the beginning of Solomon's reign. 1 Kings 2, verse 27. It says there, "So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh." The word of curse against Eli's family is completely fulfilled here. Abiathar, who served as a priest, not as the high priest, but as a priest, is removed. He is exiled. Why? Because he chose to help not Solomon, but Solomon's half-brother to be king. And, of course, that was rebellion. But without knowing it, probably, Solomon exiled him, and that's the end, the absolute end of the Eli family's service as priests. So the curse that the Lord pronounces here over Eli becomes true. In terrible ways, in subtle ways, but the Lord, who is Lord of history, makes this happen. Here's his judgment. So he did what he promised. He honored those that honored him, but also he executed judgment over those that disrespected him. And that, of course, is a serious warning to us as well. Now, it's a good thing that our passage is not only about judgment and curse. And we see that especially in the verse that I wanted to highlight, and that's verse 35. The same prophecy that denounced Eli's priesthood immediately also announces a new priest, because the Lord does not leave his people without a mediator. Verse 35, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." God himself brings a solution, a replacement. In a pinch, God can make children of Abraham out of rocks, and he certainly can provide a new priest, a faithful priest. Three beautiful promises are made about this new priest. First of all, he will be faithful, unlike Eli and his sons. He will reflect the Lord's true character. He will uphold his glorious reputation. He will be a reliable mediator. Second, this faithful priest will have a sure house. That is, his family line shall continue forever strong. And then third, he shall walk before my anointed forever. Who is that anointed? You have to realize, at this time, there was no anointed king in Israel. Samuel, who was growing up at this time, would anoint kings, Saul and David. But there was no anointed king in Israel yet. But still, there is the prophecy, he shall walk before my anointed forever. And this anointed was already mentioned in verse 10. Maybe you remember that from a few weeks ago. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, it said, God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Another prophecy. A king would come. And now here is the second prophecy. This new priest will walk before this anointed one forever. So this new priest will have the special honor to work in tandem with God's appointed king. So those are three elements of this promise. Now, just like the curse on Eli's house, this promise also became true in the history that followed. And that too is a theme throughout 1 Samuel. The new priestly family is the family of Zadok. Maybe you remember the name. You'll find it especially in 2 Samuel. Sorry, I said 1 Samuel. It's especially 2 Samuel that you see Zadok taking up this role. During David's life, Zadok serves alongside Abiathar. And Zadok is always mentioned first. Zadok and Abiathar. You see, Zadok becomes the new main priest. So for a while, this new family of priests serves alongside Abiathar from Eli's family. Under Solomon, Zadok becomes the main priest. And as far as we can tell, his family served as priests faithfully for many centuries. They kept the temple worship going, and that's remarkable because there were times that the Israelites had all but forgotten the Lord. But Zadok and his family are serving. Even after the Babylonian captivity of God's people, Zadok's family is still around and serves as priests. One of the descendants of Zadok is well known. That is Joshua the high priest, who worked together with Zerubbabel and who was a descendant of David. So you see how this prophecy finds fulfillment for centuries. Zadok family alongside the king in the line of David. The Lord fulfilled that promise. Now, who was this Zadok? Eventually, he too was a descendant of Aaron and therefore qualified to be priest. This is how it worked. Okay, so we go back to the family line of Aaron. Aaron had four sons. The oldest two were Nadab and Abihu. And they died in the wilderness because they rebelled against the Lord. Then there was the youngest son, Ithamar. And he was the ancestor of Eli, and he was the ancestor of this cursed line of priests. But there was a third son, or a fourth son. The third son in the family was Eleazar. And this new priest, Zadok, belonged to the descendants of Eleazar. So in summary, what happens here is that because of the unfaithfulness of one branch of the priestly family, the priesthood is now transferred to the other branch of the family. And now we see that the Lord did not truly abandon his promise to Aaron completely. He had promised that Aaron's house and the house of his father would go in and out before him forever. And that promise, in the final analysis, remains true. But instead of the line of Eli, it's fulfilled in the line of Zadok. And what we learn here is another deep principle that works itself out throughout the biblical history, throughout church history. And that is that if a group of people, a family or a church group, becomes unfaithful to the Lord is not bound to keep working with them. If they don't honor him, he may not honor them. The Lord can remove candlesticks in the image of Revelation, but the Lord also fulfills his promises.
He fulfills His promises through others. And if there are no others, He will bring about, He will make those others. But to really appreciate the prophecy of the faithful priest, there's one more step we have to take. We have to look a little farther yet and dig a little deeper. Because if we don't do that, we may become disappointed. We will become disappointed like the Jews today and the Jews in Jesus' time. Because the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, for instance, in the New Testament, those were not priests in the family line of Zadok. They were not the kinds of priests that there should be according to this promise. And these priests that we read about in the New Testament, they are certainly not faithful to God's anointed king. Because who is God's anointed king at that time? Who had just come into the world? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And they did everything they could to condemn Him. So did this promise fall apart after all? In the New Testament, we learn that even the priestly family of Zadok was not the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of priesthood. It was only a picture of greater fulfillment yet. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, the Bible takes from our passage the expression, a faithful priest, and applies it to Jesus Christ. He is the faithful priest, you see. No, Jesus was not a descendant of Aaron. He was not from the line of Eli. He was not from the line of Zadok. But as the epistle to the Hebrews explains, Jesus' priesthood is greater than that of Aaron. It supersedes it. His priesthood is not based on family lines. And His priesthood is not alongside another king. His priesthood is combined with His kingship. In our passage, the prophecy spoke of a faithful priest who would go in and out, who would live before God's anointed king. Well, Jesus Christ is a faithful priest who Himself is the anointed king. Now you think that is kind of a strange twist. But the Old Testament history points to Jesus, the priest-king, in many ways. Take, for instance, the book of 1 Samuel. In chapter 2, verse 35, we read that the Lord would build a sure house for this new faithful priest. But we find that very same expression in chapter 25, verse 28. And there the woman Abigail prophesies that the Lord will build a sure house for David. We have a sure house for the faithful priest and a sure house for David. Is it a coincidence that the same words are used? And while David and Zadok, as king and as priests, enjoyed similar promises, working closely together, they actually intermarried their families, we find in the book of Kings. They work together, but in Jesus Christ, these promises joined together. The kingly line and the priestly line are not just intermarried. They come together in one person. And His sure house is not a family line, is not a palace, is not a temple building. His sure house is a temple of living stones. It's the household of believers, the family of the redeemed of the Lord. That is where it is all headed. In the Old Testament, children inherited divine promises from their fathers. Aaron's family lines, David's sons, Zadok's children, all could lay hold on the promises that the Lord had made because they were descendants. But how much more, brothers and sisters, is this true for us? We are God's children for Jesus' sake, and in that way, we inherit all of the promises made to Him. The promise of eternal priesthood and of kingship are fulfilled in Jesus, and therefore they apply to us as well. In other words, through faith, we share in Christ's anointing as priests and kings, as our catechism says beautifully. These stories, these promises, are not just about some people way back in the past. Through Jesus Christ, they are true for us. And therefore, let's draw some conclusions. What does this mean? It means that we are to live priestly lives, serving under God, or serving God under the leadership of Jesus, who is our great high priest. We have, in a way, the same office Hophni and Phinehas had. Let us fulfill our task faithfully. And let us be careful to serve him in all sincerity and holiness. Because if we become like Eli's sons, then we will also receive their condemnation. No Christian, no local church, no denomination is exempt of that warning. The Lord will always have his church, but he can remove lampstands. He can restart his church somewhere else if we don't take him seriously. It has happened many times. May that never be said of you, congregation here in Grand Rapids. Serve the Lord faithfully. Serve him with joy and confidence. Because what the man of God said to Eli is also true for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, both parts. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Those who honor me, I will honor. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may always honor you, that we may receive your blessing. Lord, we thank you for the faithful priest and king that you have given to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. That even as you executed judgment on unfaithful believers, on degenerate priesthood, that you also brought into existence a new priesthood, a new promises, and that throughout the history of this world you have kept your word in a most profound way. We pray, Lord, that we may always see Jesus seated at your right hand as our king, as our priest, as the prophet who tells us how to live before you. Make us faithful to him. Lord, give us that we may take encouragement out of this and take it home with us and into the week ahead of us. Bless us, Lord, in our work. Bless us in our families, that we may all live before you the life of holy priests. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 71. This is a version of Psalm 40. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David, but it also is a prophecy about this faithful priest, prophet, and king, our Lord Jesus. So let us sing number 71, stanzas 1, 2, and 4, and let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, this morning I confused you by flipping my page over and having the wrong doxology. Is it okay if we flip the page back now and sing the one from this morning? Would it work? Number 280. Yeah, let's sing number 280 as our doxology after we pray for God's blessing. Let us pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.